Okay, we are in the book of Thessalonians, so if you'd like to turn to that, that would be amazing. And should it be a mic? Yes, on mic. 1, 2, is that a bit better? Thank you, Lord. Okay, good. If you read between the lines in Thessalonians, it talks about how Paul dealt with when his microphone went out. But you've really got to study hard to find that truth. Right, we're on chapter 3. And I'm going to read the chapter. And I'm going to read from the ESV version. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, just a brief background to this. Paul is writing this letter, most scholars would say, from Corinth, and he's had quite a difficult time. In Philippi he got jailed and, in his own words, shamefully treated, and an angry mob drove him out of Philippi to Thessalonica, where they planted the church. They were there for about 3 weeks, and then from Thessalonica they went to Berea, and the same mob followed them, drove them out. Then they go to Athens, where they're faced with a lot of intellectual thinking, Greek thinking, which just mocked and laughed at the fact that there's going to be a bodily resurrection. And then from there, he goes to Corinth. But when he was in Athens, he sent for Timothy. He sent Timothy to go back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. And that's when we pick up, because Paul says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in your faith. And I just really love the heart of Paul in this, because you get to see Paul's heart in that after all he's been through, he couldn't bear it any longer that the brothers and sisters that he revealed Jesus to, he just couldn't bear it any longer. So he had to send someone to go there and miss out himself on having another co-worker. And he said, no, you go, Timothy, and go and see how they're doing. And I love that, because that just really shows Paul's heart. Because he was so concerned about others, he was willing to go without in order for others to be established and exhorted. As he says in verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother, to establish and exhort you in your faith, because Paul knew that being exhorted and established in your faith makes you immovable in affliction. That's why he sent Timothy. He sent him there to establish and exhort them in their faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So he didn't send Timothy there just to be someone among them and hang out. He actually sent him there with a specific purpose, to exhort and establish them in their faith, that they may be immovable in affliction. And establishing, one of the layers of meanings for that is to turn resolutely in a certain direction. So Paul commissioned Timothy to go and tell them to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to strengthen them to look at Jesus. And turn resolutely, continuously to look at Jesus. And exhorting is encouraging and calling them near to Jesus, like a loving urge to get them to pursue Jesus. And Paul knew that they needed that in amongst affliction. Now, affliction here is religious pressure against Jesus. It's people who just thought that the Thessalonians were wrong and heretical and they deserve to be driven out. That's the affliction that they come against. And it's a pressure in society and the surrounding areas around the church that would say following Jesus is nonsense. And that is the affliction. And Paul knows that when you're facing that affliction, and that can, in, to apply it to today's terms, in a line of thinking that says that Jesus Christ isn't really alive, Christianity is nonsense, you might go to your workplace and just feel that pressure. You might walk the streets and feel that pressure. That affliction, because when you speak to people who just think you're out of your mind to believe in a resurrected Christ, there's pressure. But Paul knows here that if you can be exhorted and established, which is basically to be strengthened and encouraged in your faith, you can actually thrive in that environment. You can actually thrive in the midst of affliction. Because he says, establish and exhort you in your faith. So a strengthening and encouraging in your faith allows you to thrive in the midst of affliction. Hebrews 11 teaches that faith is a perspective. Faith isn't some weird gas that we have as Christians. Oh, my faith. Can't touch it or feel it. This is a strong perspective of being, turning resolutely to seeing Jesus. And I'm just going to, I wasn't sure what I was going to do this, but you don't need to turn to it, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Hebrews, just to explain what I mean about faith being a perspective. It says in chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then it goes on to talk about examples of heroes of the faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith he goes to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land. Down to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So when you have a perspective of looking upon the horizon as to what's coming, it changes circumstances around you. See, faith sees something on the horizon. Faith doesn't look at the circumstances and be changed by the circumstances and be affected by the circumstances. Faith says, no, I see Jesus. And Jesus is coming. And it doesn't mean these things are irrelevant. It doesn't mean these things don't incorporate real pain and suffering and challenge in life. But when you increase and have your faith-filled perspective on Jesus Christ coming again. Those things bow to the name of Jesus. They bow to Jesus. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, one of my points in the sermon was we're not to live like we're going somewhere. We're to live like He is coming. And it's amazing that when you fix your eyes on Jesus, and we say those kinds of things a lot, but when you actually fix your eyes on Jesus and surrender your heart to Jesus and look to Jesus, He reveals the fact He's coming back. And you start to see that the things that we worry about and we're fearful about and we're anxious about pale into insignificance when you think about the King of Glory returning, coming to get you, coming to get me. And that's what we need to be established and exhorted in. That's the perspective, the way we see the world. That needs to be strengthened and encouraged in the midst of affliction. And it's possible because Paul sent Timothy to do that. So on to verse 3, that no one being moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So if you remember, affliction is one of the layers of meaning of that word is pressure. A pressure to believe anything but the gospel. And Paul is saying to them that there was going to be affliction. Why was there going to be affliction? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ brought to them is in chapter 1, not only in word but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul knew that that was going to ruffle some feathers. Paul knew that when that started going into Thessalonica, when the holy resurrection power was released into Thessalonica, he knew there was going to be challenges. He knew it was going to ruffle the darkness. And he knew that opposition was imminent. Because what hit Thessalonica was a supernatural divine power of the resurrection. It wasn't just Paul handing out a few leaflets. It wasn't Paul just being nice to people or kind. The gospel had come to that place not only in word but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And when the light hit the darkness, it scattered and people got angry. Those who weren't experiencing Jesus got angry, which is why there was an angry mob. And we need to know that we, as the divine presence of, well, we're carrying the divine presence of Jesus being born again. We're not divine in ourselves, but we've got a divine presence within us. Jesus lives in us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we carry that divine presence around, we've spoken several times as when you go into a hospital room as a Christian, the odds change for healing. And that's something to be rejoiced over and something to be loved and cherished. But we must remember there will be affliction. There will be pressure. When the light goes into the darkness must flee. But I don't know if anyone's noticed, it doesn't always seem to flee immediately. Now, when Jesus was there, he ruffled feathers. When Jesus was bringing light into the darkness, he was changing people's perspective by saying, now the kingdom of God has come. I am God in the flesh, essentially, was what was happening. And everybody, all the religious leaders just freaked out. What do you mean you're God? And that's what happens. We carry that divine presence. And we need to be aware that pressure and affliction will be there. But you must remember that it is not an indication of your failure. If you feel pressure in the marketplace, feel pressure at home, if you're living with people that don't believe in Jesus yet, or you work with people, and your relationships with people that don't know Jesus, if you feel pressure and affliction, it's not because you're failing. It may well be that you're doing the right thing. And we need to remember that. Because you're walking in faith, you're born again, you love Jesus, you're worshipping, you're doing the best you can, you're fighting the good fight of faith, and then you come to a situation where there's pressure and you think, what am I doing wrong? But God can turn that pressure into driving you into His presence, driving you further into His love and His grace and His mercy to actually bring light to that place. So don't think that just because you're experiencing pressure and affliction, you're doing something wrong. So for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just that it's come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. You see, there is a tempter, a voice on this planet, that tries to get your perspective away from looking at Jesus. It's everywhere. Websites, popular websites that get billions of hits on the hour. There's a voice behind it that's there to take your gaze away from Jesus. Which is why it's so crucial we need to continue being established and exhorted, strengthened and encouraged in our faith to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And Paul knew that for the Thessalonians. And there's actually a war going on. When you become a Christian, you're born into a war. Now the war's already won. But I remember when I got saved, I actually seem to, I don't know if this works theologically, but I think I got saved twice. I came to faith in Jesus when I was 6, grew up in a Christian home, then I ran away from Jesus and did loads of ridiculously stupid things, and then came back to faith. I think I was saved at 6. But I remember that when I got re-saved, or I went back to Jesus, I remember taking my non-Christian friends out separately for a beer or a coffee. And I just sat them down and said, look, I've met Jesus. He's alive. I went down to the front of a church and I just met you. Similar to Anne's thing. Just, I knew. By the way, when you got up, I was wrecked before you even spoke. That messed me up. It's amazing. The word of testimony is so powerful that he's our Father. And when I met Father God again, as I'm processing this, I'm an external processor, I just think he was just coming back, and I don't think he ever left. But I remember speaking to my non-Christian friends, and I was so surprised that they didn't believe me. I thought, well, I know it, I've been changed, my eyes have been changed, the way I see has been changed, my perspective has been changed by the Holy Spirit, something's happened to me that has changed the way I see this world. Now all of a sudden I can see the darkness for what it is, because now the light lives within me. And I would share Jesus, and I was so surprised that people wouldn't get it. I was like, what do you mean? Look, I'm just telling you. I'm telling you Jesus is alive. What more do you want? It's like, why can't you just believe me? Like, your phone's ringing. Okay, you go and answer it. Or the bus is coming. You believe it. I'm telling you, it's that real. It's more real. But I suddenly started to realise, and over time I was in a music company in London, that people weren't receptive to the gospel of Jesus. I would just be simple and clear. So Jesus is alive. I know it more than I know you're there. And yet I started to be confronted by this unbelief, this rejection of Jesus, this refusal to believe that Jesus is alive. And so my journey just went on and carries on. And I realised that there is a voice and a scheme to take your gaze away from Jesus. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you become a target. You become a target. And I'm not instilling fear in you. Please don't hear that. Don't be fearful. We only fear God alone. But you're a target. And I can't be truthful and heartfelt with you and not say that. Because I realised over time that there was a voice that was trying to take my my gaze away from Jesus, and I realized that I was a target for the enemy to just divert me away. Every day, every single day, there's voices, there's influence around that takes your gaze off Jesus. And I realized that it's so crucial for me to be strengthened and encouraged a lot. Because I was amazed at how easily my gaze was taken away. And I'm sure you can relate to that. It's amazing that we can meet Jesus face to face almost in a church and in a worship experience, and then hours later just be gripped by fear or gripped by anxiety or gripped by unbelief. And Paul knew here when he was writing to the Thessalonians that that voice was trying to tempt them away from their gaze of Jesus, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. Because he went to learn about their faith perspective through Timothy, because he was scared the tempter was going to be there. The Bible says for us to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. That doesn't mean we're obsessed about them. It doesn't mean we focus on them. We just need to be aware that there's an enemy trying to take your gaze away from Jesus. So it's crucial for us as Christians to remain focused on Jesus. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Now this is a bit of a twist, because Paul has sent Timothy thinking that they're tempted and maybe they've been tempted away from the faith, but he discovers the Holy Spirit is imparted in the Thessalonians the beginnings of a genuine faith and love, and that love is sustaining them in their trials of affliction. That's amazing to me that he was so worried, he sends Timothy. Timothy comes back and says, hey, these guys are for real. These guys haven't been tempted away. The tempter's been there. The tempter's been trying. There's angry mobs. There's affliction. There's pressure. But these guys are for real. And what I want to say now is that there's a secret to being immovable in trials. That the enemy and the tempter doesn't want you to know about. And he doesn't want you to know about it because he doesn't want you to be immovable in trials. He wants you to be changed and tossed from one place to the other. And this is the secret: gaining life from the steadfastness of others. Verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. First, before that, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Comfort has come to Paul through the faith of others. He says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. There is life in you pursuing the good of others. And this is a Holy Spirit empowered perspective of faith. This is not a perspective that you can get yourself. This has to be given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to change your mind to see this thing. That the Holy Spirit empowers your perspective that causes us to love one another. And it means that I act upon a supernatural desire to see others succeed in the Christian life. You see, my identity is not defined by this. But my heart is positioned, as I fix my eyes on Jesus, my heart is positioned to put others first in love. And as a result, my perspective is changed into the mind of Christ in all humility, and I love others as a result. And in verse 9 he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" And I think the NIV talks about the joy in the presence of God because of others' steadfastness. Now this was kind of new to me, although I realised as I was pressing in and praying about this, that hopefully this will become clearer. I'll give you an example in my family life. I know not everyone's married, not everyone has children, but that's where I find myself, and I hope you can learn from that. Is that I'm married, and I realise that if I get my wife to do everything that I want, it doesn't bring life to our marriage. Yeah, I mean, you're like, "Dude, don't you know that?" You're like, "Uh-huh." Yeah, I'm getting there. You see, I realised that when I pursued my wife's best, all was well. When I sacrificed what I wanted and pursued what my wife wanted, things started to change. And I realised that when I had children, that when I pursued their best, things started to change. Now, I wasn't putting my identity in how my children behave or how my wife responded to that. I realised it was my responsibility to love them. And how they responded was largely irrelevant, because God was calling, and He calls us to be that love for others, regardless of what they do in return. And the Holy Spirit actually imparts in you a supernatural desire to go that extra mile for someone else, and not only do that because it's the Christian thing to do, but actually you begin to rejoice and find joy when you see others standing fast in the Lord. And that is a secret that the enemy doesn't want you to know. Because the enemy will love to tempt you into a self-centered faith that doesn't consider others. You put yourself first, but my Bible tells me, Jesus says, deny yourself. Now that doesn't mean you deny the chosen child of God aspect of us. That doesn't mean you deny everything about you, the born again person. It just means you deny that self-centered part of you that the enemy wants to keep rising from the dead. That place, that person has already died. When you get baptized, you die and you rise again to a new creation. He makes you a new creation. Now He's first. Now His perspective is first. And I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking through this passage to come into our hearts and say, "You know what, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to love my wife unconditionally and put her first. I just don't know, Lord. So you're going to have to change me. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to change my perspective, whereby others will come first." And the challenge is, if we do that without the Holy Spirit, we end up exhausted. Because we end up putting everybody else first. Everybody else first. It's the Christian thing to do. That must happen. I must do this for them. I must do that for them. And we become exhausted and empty. But God has made it so when we commune with the Holy Spirit, He empowers and changes our perspective. Now we're not seeing it as something that we have to do. It's something that we become. It's amazing, and only God can do it. And there's a joy there for us, a wonderful experience of worship, I would call it, when you see other people standing steadfast in the Lord and you rejoice. When I see my wife speaking, she's prophesying and she's telling me what the Lord said. And I know sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes that's because I haven't told her what she should be doing. I've taken a step back and just loved her and loved her and loved her and loved her, and then she just begins to flourish. I know that's not all because of me, but there's a dynamic working in there when if you give your wife or your husband or your friends the space to just love Jesus and be there, and you don't interfere, then the Holy Spirit does something. It's amazing. And as I was praying over this morning, I was thinking about, okay, so God, you're telling me I love my wife unconditionally, I love my children unconditionally. You know, I'm not going to let it affect my identity if they don't respond in the right way, because my children are 5, 3, and 1, they're not always going to respond in the right way. So, what else have you got for me? How are you going to empower me? And the Bible says the truth sets us free. And when you begin to experience more of the truth of God, because you get truth and greater truth, it empowers you and changes your perspective. And only this morning, I felt God speaking about God being a father. I mirrored that with how He sees us. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, God the Father delights in you standing fast. So the way I see, I delight in my children standing fast because I'm loving them. The way I delight in my wife standing fast because I love them. The way I delight in my church family standing fast in the Lord. God delights in us when we stand fast in the Lord. Our Father delights in us when we stand fast in the Lord. God the Father delights in you because you're standing fast in the Lord. God the Father is delighted in you because you stand fast in the Lord and you stay steadfast. Now, I don't know every detail about your life, but you're here. This is part of standing fast in the Lord. And He delights in that. You see, often we judge ourselves or we look at ourselves the way the world sees us, about performance and maybe even sacrifice. But the Bible tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. And God, the Father, if He's just telling you to keep going and enduring, no matter what's happening, He's pleased with you. He's pleased by your endurance, not by the result. See, that's what God requires of you, that you keep going. Now, there are other things in amongst keeping going that He requires of you. But if you just carry on, fighting the good fight of faith, doing your best, pressing in, doing what you can, in communion with Him, that's what He delights in. Not necessarily the results. No, it's good that the results are good. It's good when you say the right thing or do the right thing. But sometimes we don't say the right thing, and sometimes we don't do the right thing, and we say, God, where are you now? I delight in you because you're enduring. I delight in you because you're steadfast. I delight in you that you're standing fast in my truth. You're keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Yes, you may have tripped up, but I still love you. And that's my delight in you, and I just love that. And I often when you start to hear God speak to you through the Word, you think, well, that applies to me and my family, but then you realize that God actually applies that same truth to you. And He delights when you stand fast in the Lord. So how on earth do we get to this stage? Some of you might be thinking, I've got loads of problems. How can I have this imparted in me that I would actually rejoice in the steadfastness of others? Because it's not just doing the Christian thing. This secret is like you don't just do things for other people. You actually have your heart changed and you rejoice when you see others doing well. It's not just you're pleased, you actually rejoice. And you think to yourself, how can I get to that perspective of selfless obedience? That I not only pursue the success of others, but I actually bask in the presence of God in joy at the success of others. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And may the Lord make you increase, and may He establish. This is the Lord doing the work in you. This is the Lord doing the work in you. Because the answer is God our Father, through the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives you the increase and one who gives you that perspective, the one who changes your mind. He's the one who does it. God is the one who makes you abound in love for one another. See, the mistake I think sometimes churches make, or Christians we make, is that we want to abound in love for another. Out of a good heart, we want to see others progress, and we want to see others steadfast, but we do it on our own strength. We need to know that this has to come through the Holy Spirit. This has to come through a Holy Spirit-empowered experience or behavior or confrontation with God. It has to come through God, otherwise it won't last. See, anyone can do good things for other people, but who on earth, on this planet, rejoices when someone else does well? Like you do your children, like He does for us. God does it. And Paul knew that these guys needed strength and encouragement. And he knew that they had the beginnings of that. And we need strength and encouragement. And I believe that this falls into two categories. There's probably more, but there's a bit of a practical application for this. Is that your one-to-one relationship with Jesus is so, so crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Because I noticed when I'm following Jesus, I've realized there's a sphere of reality that no one ever sees. No one ever sees things between me and Jesus. No one sees everything, but not even my wife, not even my parents, not even my friends, family. There's a sphere that only me and Jesus see this in here. Every thought, every action in my mind, every hope, every dream, He sees. And you need to protect that sphere. You need to protect that reality. Because the enemy would seek to steal what you learn in that place. And devour those things that you learn in that place. And this is an ongoing challenge for us as Christians to keep in that place, to keep nurturing, to keep watering by the Holy Spirit, to keep having our faith strengthened and encouraged in that secret place. See, I used to think that the secret place was when me and God went in a room together and it was our little secret place. But actually, the secret place is when you go and spend time with God one-to-one and He shows you His secrets. See, we've got this human understanding of God that somehow He's limited, but there's no limit to God. There's none. There's absolutely no limit to God. And that fact alone, that truth alone, draws me to spend time with Him one-to-one. And He shares secrets with you. See, my only boast is Christ, but there are things that I believe God tells me that are amazing. And that's my only boast. Why should I back down on that? And that's not just for a preacher or a pastor or someone in ministry, that's for all of us. And it's part of my job to tell you that's available to you. Now, I can't make you do it. I can't live your Christian life for you, but I'm telling you, there is such joy and precious living water to be found in your one-to-one relationship with God. Everything flows from it. And I'll ask you a question. How much time do you spend with Jesus? You can answer that in your own heart. And I don't want you to take this as a legalistic requirement or condemnation. Don't take it as condemnation. It's not. Because that's what the enemy wants you to see. Oh, well, it's condemnation. No, no, I'm free in grace. I don't have to spend time with Jesus. It just gets twisted. But the reason I'm asking that question is so you can experience the secret joy that is rejoicing in the success of others. Because that's what happens. Part of what I believe is a secret from God. You might all know it, but I didn't know that. That felt like God telling me a secret. So, Paul, did you know that you can not only do things for others, but did you know that you can rejoice when others do well? And that rejoicing is supernatural. It's amazing. that when you pour your heart in love to your, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your circumstances, you begin to see God changing things. And not only do you go, oh, that's really nice, you actually start to rejoice inside because others are doing well. So it's a secret place. I just urge you to look at your life. Say, what is my language of reception in God? How do I receive from God? Is it standing on the top of Rivington Pike and being blown to smithereens? Which is what happened to me on Thursday. It was amazing. I was going to start talking about it. We wouldn't get anywhere near this if I did. It was such fun. And I was clambering up. You know, most of you have been to Rivington Pike, right? I went up the steps and I didn't realise actually how long it was since I'd walked steps like that. And I just about struggled to the top. And this young bloke just goes, that nearly killed him. But that wasn't the best thing that happened. You know, I just thought I'd tell you that's funny. But I had a great experience with God there. And I realised part of my language from receiving God is looking at His creation. And just standing there and abiding in Him. And when I was walking as well, walking around the gardens by myself and just walking in the sun, I just began to talk to Jesus. And you know, if you spend time, if you get some space for Jesus to talk to you, He speaks. And there were times when I was thinking, dude, just stop talking, you know, just give me some space, man. Just leave it. Let's just rest a minute. No, I've got things to tell you. And you're like, oh wow, that's why you keep telling me things. It's amazing. If you have, and that doesn't happen if you don't separate yourself to Jesus. And only you can do that in your way. All of us receive in different ways. It could be just meditating in silence. Some of us receive from the Lord in loud things. But just find your language of reception. And the second thing is, through each other, we're being established in this perspective as a body of believers, because when we learn to live close to one another on a consistent basis and love each other despite our differences, something supernatural takes place, and that our hearts are changed, and that we begin to love people despite them being really difficult. And that is supernatural, because the world would say, well, if someone's annoying you, if someone's just pushing your buttons, then you need to leave. But God says, no, you come here, I'm going to take away your buttons. There'll be no buttons to push. And I'm going to supernaturally enable you to love people despite them being difficult. And what happens is actually you can't lose, because you're free. And that when you love people and they respond well, you rejoice because they're being steadfast and they're doing well. But when you love people and they respond badly, you realize that the Holy Spirit is changing your heart further into holiness. So you rejoice in that. So as we live in a community, if people are praising you and loving you, then great. If people are criticizing you, rejoice. Because God's changing your heart to love people in the midst of affliction, in the midst of criticism. And that's amazing. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. See, only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only the Holy Spirit can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit can drive us towards a perspective where we're seeing Jesus is coming again. And Jesus coming again, actually, when you face that and gaze upon Jesus and spend time looking at Him, the Holy Spirit actually imparts things into your heart and changes your mind about other people and about yourself. And God reveals things to you in that place. And I believe that He's got secrets for all of us, because He's eternal. He's never ending. And there's loads of things that we're all missing out on if we're putting other things first before Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, will He find faith? Will He find a perspective on this earth of people looking to Jesus and looking for others first, all empowered by the Holy Spirit? And One of the main points here is that it's the Holy Spirit that does this. And so let's just bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you for every heart in this room. I thank you, Father, that you love us. And you delight in our endurance. You delight, Lord, when we carry on and we just don't feel like it. You delight in us that when we do that, because it's the thing that you're driving us to follow you. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would impart in us a supernatural ability to see ourselves as you see us, the delight that you have in us, and that you would impart in us the supernatural ability to delight in the joy of others. And Lord, I pray that none of us would get worn out as we seek to love others. That it would all come from the secret place. I just swipe aside the lie that idols satisfy above you. In Jesus' name, I swipe aside distraction from the faith, distraction from Jesus, lies that would say, oh, this is far more satisfying than spending time with Jesus. We just reject those lies in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, for every heart in this room that as they walk their walk with you and as they talk their talk with you, Lord, that you would impart in them supernatural revelation of how much you love them and how much you care for them and how much you delight in them, Lord. And when our perspectives are changed in the midst of that truth that you delight in us, Lord, that you would empower us to drive that forward and be examples of the gospel. Examples of this secret joy and the benefit of others that would grow up in this church like oaks of righteousness, that people would see us immovable by affliction because we know you, immovable by bad news, not that we don't care, but we engage in it from a place of faith, where we see that Jesus is coming again. Let's just stay in that place. We've got a couple more minutes. I'm just gonna sing over us.
Show us how you love. Yes, you love. Yes, you love. All of the things, all of this life. Yes, you love. You're coming again. You're coming again. And we thank.
Lord, I just pray for your anointing to rest upon us, God. That we would have real ease in your presence. And real ease as we read your word. Not that we don't wrestle with it sometimes, Lord, but not wrestling to find your love. Wrestling with your word, Lord, from a place of love. And I just pray that that love, God, would just flow out to others. Strengthen and encourage us, God, as we walk this walk. Strengthen and encourage us by your Holy Spirit, God. We must have you, God. We cannot do this without you. We love you. We need you. And we thank you that you're there. Establish and encourage us. Strengthen and encourage us by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. May we go into this week, God, just so full of you. I pray you speak to us in the quiet times and in the loud times. And we thank you, Lord, that we know you. And to know you is eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.